Now, let's go into the 61st chapter of Isaiah, and let me share with you some of the things contained there. As Antoinette has been singing so beautifully, let's be sure that we are a people who understand where comfort comes from. And the comfort is from God, and that comfort comes to us because we mourn. Now, very often we're not aware of a mourning within. They say that doves don't really know that they mourn. They are just called mourning birds. They are always mourning. And there is a certain sadness that comes to the heart of a person. And that sadness often will settle and stay. Let's understand that mourning. Let's understand that sadness. And let's look into it and see if there's anything there where you and I stand today. We read together the words, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me," in verse 1 of this chapter 61 of Isaiah. As you look at that, you can see that there is the powerful Holy Spirit that reveals His presence as well as His power. In this very expression, this phrase says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." His presence is recognized by me as well as His supernatural power that is on exhibition around me. I know that the Spirit of God is upon me, says the prophet. Let's see this understanding. When you became a Christian, the Spirit of God came upon you. When the Spirit of God came upon you, that upon you caused you to know His presence. You pray in the Spirit. You read the Scriptures in the Spirit. The Spirit of God goes with you, whithersoever you may go, whether you go to the highways or the byways, whether you're in the mountain or in the valley, in the depth of the sea or up in the sky. Lo, God is there. The Spirit of God is my very present friend. He is always with me and in me. Jesus said, up until the time that the disciples were listening to Him, He said, "The Spirit of God is with you, but now He shall be in you." Another thing to remember here is that Jesus, speaking as John records it in John's Gospel, He says this, that "I shall send to you another, the Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth. He shall teach you all things and show you all things concerning me," that is Jesus. This Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Notice the presence is on me. It's important because the person of God impresses the person of man with this supreme thought. Now, you may be a person that comes into the category of those that are written about lower in this passage of Scripture. You may be one who is grieving. You may be one who is mourning. You may be one of those people who has no beauty. Your life is like so many ashes. In fact, you think very likely that your life is over. You may be one of those persons who really knows nothing of praising God. You're a person filled with mourning. Blessed are those that mourn. When Jesus spoke those precious words in Matthew 5 and verse 4, He was talking of the comfort that would come. Blessed, spiritually prosperous are those who have a mourning heart, a mourning spirit, a sadness upon them. Well, now, you say, wait a minute, we don't want to walk around all sad. No, that's true. Sadness is not to be etched into our face. But remember that before laughter, there are tears. After tears cometh laughter. But remember, the clown is a clown because of the spirit within him. Often so depressed, he has learned to get over the top of the depressiveness of his heart and life with laughter. By causing others to laugh, he can temporarily forget his own sadness and mourning. There's a great deal of truth in this. But Jesus is speaking, I believe, to us through the prophet Isaiah, and He is saying something like this. You can be spiritually prosperous if you'll understand how I work. You can be spiritually prosperous if you'll take the time to realize that the Spirit of God is with you. Let's look then, for there is a reason, there is a realization, there is a real position. First, let's see the reason. Verse 1 tells us, because the Lord has. Because the Lord has. That's sufficient. There's the reason. God has done the equipping. How remarkable it is that God saw me as I was. God sees me as I am. God sees and knows me as I will be. And He has given me His Spirit. God knows the beginning from the end. He understands the day I was born to the day I shall die. He understands all the peripheral things that will happen in between. He knows the mistakes I will make. He understands the beauty of the joys I shall receive. He shall understand my position. He will understand my possession. He will lead me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He knows me, and because of that, because the Lord has, I have His Spirit. We have that Spirit of God, and that Spirit of God is ever with us. Never leaves. He never forsakes. He is always with us. But here is something else to remember, and remember it clearly. Because the Lord has, the Lord never gives us a command without He gives us the equipment to fulfill the command. He never asks without He enables. He never commands without equipping. He always is giving us what is necessary. The Spirit of God is upon me. The equipment, the enabling, the power, the force, the might, the glory. It's there. Here is God's reasoning, because the Lord has. Here is man's reasoning, because the Lord has. Have you ever known anyone to counsel with God, argues the psalmist, at any time? Have you ever known God to be counseled and told what to do? Have you ever known man to be able to explain to God how to do what God reckoned he was going to do? We were reading earlier, by faith, a man walked with God. By faith, a man obeyed God. By faith, a woman obeyed God. By faith, men and women believe God. Now, they haven't seen what they believe in. They haven't seen the fulfillment of their hope, but they yet hope for this glorious thing to take place. They have no continuing city in this world. They have no continuing residence in this world. And the reason is God has. God has spoken. God has enabled. God has equipped. Notice the next thing that I would bring before you. It's found in this precious verse, verses 1 and 2. Is the realization. Now here is a specific thing that the prophet speaks of. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach. Here is the realization. God has given me a very clear call. God has given me a clear course of action. Now, I don't believe this is just for preachers. And I don't see that this is just dealing with the Lord Jesus. There is an application where all of us come under the shadow of this very mighty piece of Scripture. The realization that you and I need to come to is this. Surely that the call of God is so clear and the action is so personal. Look at the personal pronouns. God hath anointed me to preach. God did the anointing. God did the enabling. God did the equipping. I must now be a mouthpiece. You can be a mouthpiece in the kitchen, speaking with a child who comes in and says, "Is God in the sky?" You can be a mouthpiece in the office where people only use the name of the Lord Jesus in vanity. can quietly say to people like that, I'm glad you love him. Who, they'll ask? Jesus, you keep mentioning his name. Obviously, you're in love with him. You can talk very clearly to such people. You can be someone who speaks. You can be preaching without sounding like a preacher. You can be speaking by living Christ in front of people. There can be something in your life where the equipment of God is in revelation. Let's look for a moment at this realization. If you go into the second chapter of the first epistle of John and verse 27, you will read there that John speaks of the unction of the Holy Spirit, that this unction is upon the believer, and that this unction of the Holy Spirit is mighty and powerful, and it protects from the world and delivers from the world and gives us a whole new outlook on life because the unction, the anointing of God is upon us. Listen to John as he speaks. This is the amplified version. He says, but as for you, the sacred appointment, the unction, the anointing which you have received of him abides permanently in you. So then, you have no need that anyone should instruct you, but just as his anointing teaches you concerning everything and is true and is no falsehood, so you must abide, live, never depart, rooted in him, knit to him, just as his anointing has taught you to do. The anointing of the Spirit of God. It says here in this 61st chapter of Isaiah, he has anointed me. He has given me this permanent anointing. He has given me this permanent and clear instruction, this permanent empowering. It's given to me. Now, if you're one that believes that today you can be saved and tomorrow you can be lost, you will have difficulty believing that the Spirit of God can be given to you permanently. It is quite true that you can grieve the Spirit of God. It is quite true that you can quench the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of God, the anointing power of the Spirit of God, is permanently given. You must understand this permanency. The anointing is ours forever. And we live with such an anointing. If you grieve the Spirit of God, that doesn't deflect or defer, and it doesn't break away, and it doesn't push aside the fact that you were permanently anointed. When you grieve the Spirit of God, and there is weeping in heaven of the Spirit of God because of the attitude of the heart and the action of the person, that doesn't take away the fact that the permanent anointing, that precious permanent anointing unction of God, is upon you. When you quench the working of the Spirit, it doesn't mean that that permanency has vanished. It simply means that that permanency cannot find expression. Sometimes we think of God as some wayfarer that comes into our lives and settles for a little while and goes on his way. Sometimes we seem to think that God comes into our lives for a specific moment and then he vanishes. No, God comes into our lives with salvation because we could not save ourselves, with redemption because we couldn't understand the means by which we needed to be saved. He shed his blood. He paid the price of our sin. He now is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, our Heavenly Father, our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, alive, and we anointed permanently. This permanency is important to understand. Our lives may not reveal the permanency of the blessing of God. When we grieve the Spirit of God, there will be grief in our own hearts. Blessed then are they that mourn. If we quench the Spirit of God, if we allow ourselves to so shut off the permanent expression of God through us, then there is within us a great mourning, a great breaking of heart, a great mourning within, And as that mourning takes over in our lives, as that grief takes over in our souls, as we become people who will cast our crowns before Him, we become people that will look full in the face of the Lord Jesus and find the things of this world grow strangely dim. As we become those people, we will find the blessedness, the spiritual blessing of God, the spiritual wonder of His presence. We will find the prosperity of God. Blessed are they that mourn over grieving. Blessed are they that mourn over quenching the work of the permanent Spirit of God. Now let's see the real position. We find in verse 1 of this chapter, that this anointedness is to preach, and it is to preach good news to the poor. A day or two back, I was in discussion with some people, and I was listening to some people that were talking, and it flashed into my mind, and since I've looked around and sought to establish the reverse, but couldn't discover any information that would give me the reverse of this thinking. But when revival comes, it usually comes, I've discovered, to the poor people. It has not come to the affluent. Now, it may filter into the affluent part of the society, but it seems, historically, that when the Spirit of God is moving, it is moving about in people that are poor, that is, economically poor. And it seems that seems to be the soil in which the revival comes. When the rest of the people who are not poor recognize that they are poverty-stricken and bankrupt in spirit, then we discover that this thing that we call revival takes hold. And it seems then that the fire is ignited and lit, and it starts to spread everywhere. So we read in the Scriptures, blessed are the poor in spirit. They have an inheritance, a very great inheritance. God says that the preaching of the good news is to the poor. Well, what's the good news? We've looked at the poor for a moment. Who are the people to have this good news? I believe, number one, we must see that this preaching declares God's truths to others, so that the poor in heart, the poor in spirit, the economically poor people can take heart and take spirit and start to be enriched, to bind up broken hearts. This is where it starts. It's a heartbreaking thing to discover that I am a sinner, that all the things that I have trusted in, my education, my ability to achieve, my ability to accrue, my ability to maintain, my ability to be self-sufficient, my ability to claim rights, to be righteous. All of this has left me nothing in the eyes of God but a spiritual bankruptcy. I have a problem. Maybe I've spent the first 20 or first 40 or first 60 years of my life establishing myself as someone. Maybe I have been a person who has built idols and has built shrines to worship at. And as I worship at the shrines and I worship at the idols, I discover these idols are self-reflective and the shrines are self-involving. And suddenly there is nothing else. Maybe my heart is broken because my household is a broken household. Maybe my heart is broken because of some death of some dear one that is near. Maybe my heart is broken for a myriad of reasons. But whatever the breaking of my heart today is, it is in preparation for the future breakage of my heart that I might draw near to God. Listen to the Scripture. The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. If we just stop with the broken heart, we discover ourselves as wallowing in a great quagmire of emotional ism. My emotions are damaged, my emotions are twanged and pulled in so many directions that if I just come with a broken heart, I discover all my emotional life becomes a quagmire, and that's when and where and how people become very selfish. They become people that look within and say, oh, pity me. Pity me in my position. Pity me in my situation. Pity me in the things that have happened to me. They become self-destructive because they are on a bent to self-destruct. There is no power. There is no joy. There is no thought of the Lord. How do you bind up then the brokenhearted? I believe it's a heart is bound up by the word of God. It has to be repaired by God's word. So your heart is broken. Providence has brought this breakage. There's been outside pressure to break your heart. There has been an outside force to bring you to your knees. Now, on your knees with a broken heart, all this pressure from the outside coming at you. How do we speak? Well, here's the good news, said Jesus, says this precious word. The good news is, let's go on with the word of God. Will you now bring your spirit? And will you lay your spirit in the presence of God? Will you allow that spirit of yours to be contrite, to be repentant of sin? Will you allow your spirit to say and cry and observe and be honest with God and say, God, here am I as I am. No pretense. David's heart was contrite. He speaks of it easily because having had his emotions broken, having had his heart destroyed almost, having had that inner person within in him just squeezed and twisted until he was simply expressing all of the innermost thinking, he cries out, the Lord is near. I know he's near to those whose hearts are broken, to those whose spirits are contrite, bowing before God. If there was lots of time and more, I would like to have taken you into all the rest of this area, but let me just very quickly remind you of a reluctant truth. A lot of our lives are ashes filled with mourning simply because we do not have a relationship with Christ that is powerful. The anointing of God, which is necessary, the permanent presence of the Holy Ghost, which is a God-given presence. So there is no comfort. Very little comfort. The reluctant truth is that these ashes do not bring us easily, because our broken heart, our self-indulgence, self-pity, brings us to the place where we keep on shifting like Cinderella around in the ashes. We keep shifting the ashes and wonder why the dust of the ashes dries our throat, why the dust of the ashes collects in the tears on our cheeks, why the dirt of the ashes seems to get under our fingernails, and our self-pity is absolutely measureless and continual. How do we bind that up? How do we repair that broken heart? We say to the person with the broken heart, dear friend, will you look and understand this, that the good news is that God will permanently dwell in you. And when he permanently dwells in you, he brings divine life within you. As he puts that divine life within you, he expresses that divine life through you, and the joy of the Lord and the beauty of the Lord and the presence of the Lord and the love of the Lord and the peace of God that passes all understanding, all of this is yours. Then, from the hearth of the ashes, from the Cinderella nonsense, you suddenly can look at Jesus and discover he is the fairest of 10,000. He is the lily of the valley. And from the ashes there grows from the dust a life that is endless, a life that is eternal, permanently blessed with the comfort, with the presence, with the glory, with the peace, with the understanding and the beauty of Jesus. He gives us beauty for the ashes of our days. Let's bow in prayer. As we consider our Father, thy generosity, as we think of all that thou art to us, we thank thee that thou hast concerned thyself with our position. Lord, we find when we look in the mirror of thy holy word, we find ourselves without very many places of strength, without the ability to stand upon our own reasoning. And we now pray that the blessing of God Almighty, and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and the joy of Jesus our Savior may fill, thrill, and overflow our lives. Help us now, we pray thee. Keep us in thy peace, we beseech thee. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.